So please open your Bible with me to the book of Leviticus. We'll just read a portion at the end of Exodus chapter 40, and the first verse or two of Leviticus 1. Exodus 40, and verse number 34. May I welcome all of you to this Bible class and also our webcast viewers. We pray that we will all know the Lord's help and His blessing today upon our hearts. So I want us to read these verses, Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And we will end there, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of His truth to our hearts. Now, at this point today, I want to introduce you to the Levitical offerings. And in the process of doing that, I want to introduce you to the book of Leviticus. When I will be teaching in the Bible class over these weeks ahead, whatever Sundays I will be doing it, I will be bringing a study on the Levitical offerings. And I felt that to commence that study, we should look at the book of Leviticus itself. Note some of the important details about the book, and in that way set up the study on these offerings, the Levitical offerings as they're often called. Now, if we take the title of this book of Leviticus, as we have it here in our English translation, this is the name given to this book by the Greek translators of the Old Testament. You may be aware that there was a group of men who translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek some hundreds of years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That translation is called the Septuagint because it was made or it was carried out by 70 scholars, it's believed, and therefore the number of men who were involved in the translation from Hebrew into Greek gave their name to the translation itself. So when they came to translate the Old Testament, they would give names to the books. And all the names that we have, like Genesis or Exodus, Leviticus, are actually not part of the original Hebrew text. Moses didn't write the name Genesis, I could put it that way, or Leviticus or Exodus. He's the one who wrote the Pentateuch, or the first five books, and when he wrote, he didn't put those names on these books. Rather, these names were given by these translators of the Old Testament. Now, they gave this name to this book in order to signify that the form of worship that it teaches was committed to the care of the tribe of Levi. So you can see in the word Leviticus, the name Levi, the first a few letters, the first four letters of the word Leviticus are Levi, or form the name Levi. So this is why they gave this name to this book, because it was a record of the form of worship, basically, that was committed to the care of the tribe of Levi, especially the priests who came from that tribe. Aaron and his sons and all who succeeded them were Levites. So you begin to see something, therefore, of why it's called Leviticus. It has to do with the tribe of Levi. It has to do with what was committed to that tribe in the form of the worship of God as it was instituted by the Lord and set up by the Lord through Moses. Now, talking about titles, there was a group, there's a body of writing rather called the Jewish Talmud, and they call this book the Law of the Priests for the very same reasons. That is, that it's all about the priestly tribe of Levi, it's all about their ministry, it's all about the worship that was instituted by God and was overseen by the priests. So the Talmud, they called it the Law of the Priests. Just a little mention of the Talmud. That's a body of ancient Jewish literature. It was written after the day of Christ. And it's in two parts. It has to do with various laws and rituals concerning Jewish worship and so on. So if you ever hear the Talmud, that briefly is what the Talmud is. It's a body of Jewish literature, ancient Jewish literature. And then, what about the Jews themselves? What title did they give to this book? We thought about the name Leviticus. It came from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We thought about the ancient Talmud. Its title, as I say, was this, the Law of the Priests. But then, other Jewish writers and scholars, they call it the Vayikra, because they simply take the first few words of the first verse, as we have it here in English translation, the words, "and the Lord called." And in the Hebrew language, those particular words are pronounced that way, Vayikra, and therefore they called it the Vayikra, with reference to how the book actually starts out. So those words, "and the Lord called," that's the traditional Jewish title for the book of Leviticus as we know it, and it's pronounced Vayikra. Now, if you take those opening words, "and the Lord called," you'll notice the thought there of continuity. "And the Lord called." That's how the book begins. So that brings us, therefore, secondly, to something about the position of this book, because it lies between Exodus and Numbers, the book of Leviticus. And there's a natural follow-on from the book of Exodus, and that is indicated by these words, "and the Lord called." So there's a natural follow-on. You can see it for yourself in the very use of the words here, "and the Lord called." We might think a book should start out with a great preface and a striking introduction, but what you have here is these simple words, "and the Lord called," because the Pentateuch is one whole body of literature that is from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the books of Moses. Just one book, really, and falls into these five parts. And there's this continuity. Every book follows after the one that precedes it in a very natural way, and it's indicated by these words, "and the Lord called." And therefore it presupposes that something has been happening that leads up to this point, and you see it in what I read with you in Exodus 40 from verse 34 through to verse 38. If you compare those verses with what you have in this first verse, you will see the connection, because there is a thought of connection beginning with the word "and." "And," you see, is what we call in English a conjunction. It's a connecting word. It joins two parts of speech, and therefore there's a connection here between Exodus and Leviticus by the word "and." And then the Lord called. Well, where was he? Where is he when he calls to Moses? Well, the end of Exodus tells you. The Lord has come down into the tabernacle. Moses has built this tabernacle, or really under his direction, the tabernacle has been built and completed. Then the glory of the Lord fills it. Look at verse 34 of Exodus 40. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now that cloud and that glory is actually the Lord himself. This is his divine presence. It's not an atmospheric cloud. It is the cloud of glory. It is one of the appearances of the Lord in the Old Testament. And the Lord comes and he fills this tabernacle that Moses has built, or has been built under Moses' leadership. And the glory comes down, the Shekinah glory. And then the Lord begins to speak. So he comes down into the tabernacle. We see the tabernacle the whole way through Exodus from chapter 24 and onwards, right on through the directions about it, how it was to be constructed, and then it was built, and now you've got the great climax of the whole affair, where the glory of the Lord comes down and fills this tabernacle. And then the Lord begins to speak out of the tabernacle. And he's speaking to Israel. But notice how it goes in verse 1 here. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Do you notice here right away the concept of the mediator? God doesn't speak directly to Israel. He speaks through a mediator. Moses is actually called a mediator in the Bible, because Moses was a mediator in the sense that he stood between God and Israel. And we see this over and over again in his own experience, in his own ministry. He is mediating between God and his people. He's standing for Israel, and God speaks to Israel through his servant Moses. And therefore, God doesn't come directly to Israel here, the body of people. He speaks through the mediator. This is how God speaks to men, through a mediator, through Christ. Moses reminds us of Christ. Moses speaks of the Lord Jesus in this sense that we see right here, because it's through Christ, the mediator, that God speaks unto men. But the main point is, the tabernacle has been erected for worship. And now the Lord reveals to Israel in this book of Leviticus the nature and the manner of their worship. I want you to get a hold of that. What's the tabernacle for? Why was it built? It was built to be a house of worship. It was built to be the center of Israel's gatherings unto the Lord when they would come together to meet with him, to worship him. And therefore, there has to be a certain set of laws laid down as to how they worship and what their approach is to be and how they are to come before the Lord. And this is all that Leviticus is about. It's about worshiping God. And here the details for worship are directly revealed by the Lord. I want you to notice that as well. The revelation of worship here is not man's, it's God's. It's God who speaks, and God gives the details. He doesn't leave man to devise his own ideas with regard to how God is to be worshipped. He doesn't leave man to make it all up. It's ordered by God. And as we will see, the very first point that the Lord lays down in the first chapter is how he is to be approached. He is to be approached on the ground of sacrifice. And everything else then begins to fall into place as you go right on through the book of Leviticus. So we have the title of the book, we have the position of the book. An interesting thing to notice here is, just as I have made these remarks, is the time that was given to the deliverance of this body of literature that we call Leviticus. The content of this book was delivered over a period of a month. Now look at Exodus 40, verse 17. It came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. So here's the point at which we find ourselves at the end of Exodus and the beginning of Leviticus. It is in what's called the second year. That's the second year after they come out of Egypt. It's the first month of that second year, and it is the first day of the month. So it's very, very easy to see. It's the first day of the first month of the second year after leaving Egypt. Now turn to Numbers chapter 1 and the verse 1. And remember that Leviticus is sandwiched in between Exodus and Numbers. And we find in Numbers 1 verse 1 these words, "The Lord spake unto Moses in the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after that they were come out of the land of Egypt." So you can see easily here that a month has gone by. They have now come to the first day of the second month. So God took 30 days or thereabouts to deliver what we have in the book of Leviticus. Now, what's the importance of that? Well, let me stress the importance by drawing a comparison. God only took 6 days to make the heavens and the earth. But he took 30 days to deliver what we have in Leviticus. Even in addition to that, the Lord spent 40 days on the mount prior to this point in time, telling Moses all about the tabernacle, all the details of the sacrifices and the priesthood and so on. So he spent 40 days telling Moses all about these things, and then he spent another 30 days revealing to Moses further information about the actual form of worship and many other things that relate to worship in this book of Leviticus. So the Lord took 70 days altogether to deliver to his servant Moses all these details about the tabernacle and its worship and the sacrifices and so on. But only 6 days to make the world. You see the stress here. What is the point that we can make from that? The point is this. God's work of grace in salvation is more glorious than the work of creation. That's the lesson that we learn. God took his time, if you want to put it that way, in delivering all this material. He only took 6 days. He could have made everything in one split second, but he took 6 days to make the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. But he took all this time, because what he is doing here to deliver Leviticus, because what he is doing here is setting forth the gospel. He's setting forth Christ. He is revealing the Savior. He is presenting the way of salvation. And therefore, he does it over a period of a month. And while we might pass by that little detail, we shouldn't, because it really underlines to our minds that there's nothing more important now than for creatures whom God made to be saved and to be delivered from their sin. That's what we are taught. That's what we learn from comparing these two periods of time. In fact, taking the book of Leviticus and the time that God spent in delivering it to Moses, notice as well that in the book of Leviticus, of all the books of Scripture actually, there is none that contains more of the very words of God in the form of direct speech than the book of Leviticus. That may seem amazing to you, because I'll guarantee you, when you come to read the book of Leviticus, you will say to yourself, now be honest, brethren and sisters, you'll say to yourself sometimes, oh no, I've come again to Leviticus. And look at it. All these details about sacrifices and so on, and animals been offered up and cut in pieces and burned with fire and so on. And it's very heavy going. And yet, this book is a book in which God is speaking in direct speech almost the whole way through. As I've just said to you, there is no other book of the Bible that contains more of the very words of God in direct speech than the book of Leviticus. And that is remarkable. That is striking. That says a lot to us. God took 30 days to deliver it. God speaks continuously just about the whole way through, because God is revealing Christ to these ancient people, and he gives to us a body of literature in which we can see the gospel in the most marvelous way. And that takes me on, therefore, to the fourth little thought, the theme of Leviticus, the theme of this book. And in one word, it is Christ. That's its theme. We know that from the teaching of the Lord himself. In Luke 24, 27 and 44, he refers to this book, basically and essentially, because he says this, Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. The law of Moses. What is that? That's the first five books of the Bible, including the book of Leviticus. And then if you'll turn to John chapter 5, please. John 5, verse 46. Christ says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Those are vital verses, John 5, 46 and 47, because they verify, they attest to the universal belief among the Jews of the day of Jesus Christ that Moses was a real person. That may seem a very simplistic thought, but it would surprise you to know that people to this very day will deny that Moses ever lived. Well, to make that denial, they've got to say Christ is a liar. And of course, I'll not hesitate to say that, but that's what they're saying. Because right here, the Lord said, Moses wrote of me. The Lord believed in Moses. The Lord believed that Moses lived at some time in the past. He had no doubt about that. He had no problem with that. So Moses was an authentic person. Furthermore, the Lord is telling us here, Moses was a writer of Scripture. He says, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writing. So he tells us that Moses was a real person. He tells us that Moses wrote the Word of God. He tells us as well right here that Moses' writings were what's called extant at that time. They were available. They were still in vogue. Notice it in verse 47. If you believe not his writings, the implication is his writings were still there. And of course they were. They were known, they were recognized, even as the Lord spoke of them in these particular words. So Moses wrote of Christ. The Lord says it here so plainly and so powerfully. We could also go to Hebrews if we had time today. And the book of Hebrews is the counterpart of Leviticus. If you want to understand Leviticus more and more, read Hebrews. Because in the book of Hebrews, there is a fullness of Levitical material. In Hebrews, you read about the high priest. In Hebrews, you read about the sacrifices. You read about the tabernacle. You read about the shedding of blood. The whole book of Hebrews, the language is taken right out of Leviticus, if you want to put it that way. And of course, it was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it's all about what we have here in Leviticus. This Levitical material is actually an exposition, the book of Hebrews, of Leviticus. Because it shows to us how all that we have in Leviticus is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, talking about this theme of Leviticus, the Lord Jesus himself, his work as the substitute for men, I mentioned earlier in this study the connection between all these books. We see it here in these opening words. And the Lord called. The idea of connection is there. But there's a connected line of study between all the books. Not only regarding literary things that they all are joined together. But regarding the thoughts that run through. The actual topics that are in these books. What is Genesis telling us? The theme of Genesis is ruination by the fall. That's really what Genesis is presenting to us as we read it as a whole book. Well, yes, it starts out with creation. All is perfect. But you make your way on and soon you meet the fall. And the very last words of Genesis are striking words because they are these. Joseph was put in a coffin in Egypt. Genesis starts with creation and ends with a coffin. Now, you can remember easily, can't you? Two C's. Preachers like alliteration. So, creation and the coffin. It's very easy to remember what is in the book of Genesis as far as its beginning and its close is concerned. And apart from the alliteration and the use of the two C's to remember these thoughts, what you're looking at in Genesis, therefore, is the theme of man's ruination. because of the fall. Then you come to Exodus, and the theme of Exodus is redemption by the blood. Because when you come to Exodus, the very heart of that book is the Exodus out of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. What leads up to that, what flows away from that, is all connected inseparably with that central chapter, chapter 12, where you have redemption by the Lamb of God presented there under the symbol of that Lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintel. And then in Leviticus, you have reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God. Ruination by the fall. Redemption by the blood. Reconciliation with God is what you find now in the book of Leviticus. Because throughout this book, approach to God, as I said earlier, is the central thought. Coming to God, coming to worship Him, coming to meet with Him in His tabernacle, coming to present our offerings to Him. There's the thought there of reconciliation or fellowship. Man is now seen to be reconciled to God. There's a way to Him. He can come into His presence. He was ruined by sin, but He's redeemed by the blood. And therefore, He is reconciled to God. That's how you see it. It's a wonderful book, therefore, the book of Leviticus. And then quickly, something about the outline of this book. You see, whenever you study the Word of God, you should look for what I've just called the outline, how the book is broken down, the parts into which it falls. And the book of Leviticus falls into two parts, essentially. And they all have to do with this idea of fellowship. I've mentioned fellowship, reconciliation. The outline of this book falls into those two parts concerning fellowship. First of all, chapters 1 to 16. And there you have fellowship obtained. Fellowship obtained. Then chapter 17 to 27, the very end of the book, fellowship maintained. So fellowship obtained and fellowship maintained. And you know those two thoughts are important. Fellowship needs to be obtained with God, but fellowship with God needs to be maintained as well. Kept up and kept fresh and pursued by the child of God. But both are in this book. Now, just quickly, I only can give you some leading thoughts here concerning this outline. Chapters 1 to 16, fellowship obtained. That's proved by a number of thoughts I just want to leave with you here that will add to that. In the first seven chapters of Leviticus, the emphasis is on the fact that man needs a sacrifice. What I'm coming to do in this study on Leviticus as a whole is the Levitical offerings. And when you start to read the first seven chapters, you'll find that there's all this detail about the burnt offering and the sin offering and the peace offering and the trespass offering and the meat offering and so on. And then you have all the laws or regulations about those offerings. And the whole way through these seven chapters, the focus is on sacrifice. What is God saying? God is saying that man needs a sacrifice. God is saying that sin can only be removed by the death of the substitute, by the shedding of the blood. I said that Hebrews relates to Leviticus. One of the great statements in Hebrews is chapter 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's what's in the first seven chapters, it's also in the rest of the book here and there, but that's the major emphasis. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no fellowship with God. There's no peace with God. There's no removal of sin. So we see that in the first seven chapters. Man needs a sacrifice. The next three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, they tell us man needs a priest. Now, believe it or not, you need a priest. That has never changed since the time man fell. We need a priest. And chapters 8 to 10 of Leviticus tell us that fact very, very clearly. Because in those three chapters, the focus is on Aaron, on his sons, something about their work, their consecration to their office, to the priesthood. many, many details there in those three chapters, but that's the overall lesson. Man who needs a sacrifice needs a priest. Then, from chapter 11 to chapter 15, the emphasis there is on the sinfulness of man, teaching him that he has lost fellowship with God. For if you look at those chapters with me quickly here, you will see how this is brought out, the sinfulness of man, that he does need a way in which fellowship with God can be restored. So chapter 11, what is chapter 11 all about? Well, just glance at it with me. And, you know, when you read, as I just said, chapters 8 to 10, they're all about the fact that man needs a priest, the roles of Aaron and his sons and their consecration. Then suddenly God starts to talk about these creatures that you can't eat or you can't eat. And you scratch your head maybe and you say to yourself, well, what has that got to do with what I've just been reading about the sacrifices that man needs and the priest that man needs? No, what's this all about? Because you read here about animals that you can eat and sea creatures that you can eat. And birds in the air that you can eat. And then, on the other hand, taking the same three realms, creatures that you can't eat. And you say to yourself, well, what does this all mean? Well, let me try to explain it for you. In chapter 11, where you've got these creatures, you're being taught, man lives in a sinful world. That's the message of Leviticus 11. Because, for example, in verse 2, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts, listen, that are on the earth. Then verse 9, these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. In verse 13, and these are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. And where are you now? You're up in the air. You're in the heavens. So what is God saying? On the earth, in the waters, and even in the heavens around us, there's sin. And the Israelite was taught this by God saying to him, there are creatures on the earth you can eat, but there are creatures on the earth you can't eat. And there are creatures in the sea that you can eat or not eat. And the same with regard to creatures that inhabit the air, the heavens around us. The same thing is true there. And God, therefore, is telling man, you live in a sinful world. Here's why you need a sacrifice. Here's why you need a priest. You live in a sinful world. So chapter 11 is telling us. Then, chapter 12. What do you have there? You have this law about purification after childbirth. That's the theme of the chapter. What is God teaching in Leviticus 12? Man has inherited a sinful nature by descent from his parents. This is what he's been taught in chapter 12, because it's all about purification after childbirth. And this is just not some mere ceremonial thing or cultural matter for the Jews and so on. No, this is God teaching people something. Man needs a sacrifice, man needs a priest, because man lives in a sinful world, and man has inherited a sinful nature by direct descendancy from his parents. A sinful nature is handed down from parents to children. It's taught in Leviticus 12. Leviticus 13 to 14, they are all about leprosy. Those two chapters. And what do they teach us? They teach us that sin has affected the entire man. Because concerning leprosy in these chapters, you'll find that it may break out in the forehead. It appears in the hand. It appears in the feet. It may even be found in the houses of the people, in the very stones of the walls. And therefore, God is teaching here that the entire man, that the entire human race, the whole human house, as it were, has been infected and affected by sin. And then chapter 15. You read chapter 15 of Leviticus and you come to details here about what are called running issues. Look at verse 2. When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. A running issue. The whole chapter deals with these matters. But what is God teaching here? He's teaching here the truth of how sin pollutes. Sin corrupts, symbolized by these running issues. And when a man or a woman had a running issue, that individual was pronounced unclean until it all cleared up. And God therefore is teaching man in these chapters 11 to 15 his sinfulness. And therefore he's building up the picture. You need a sacrifice. You need a priest because you're so sinful. And this is how he teaches them their sin. Sin, living in a sinful world, inheriting a sinful nature. The whole being affected by sin. Sin rising out of man, like the running issue, coming out of his flesh. Sin coming out of his soul. Because he's polluted and he's unclean in the sight of God. And then the great chapter, chapter 16, which ends the first section of Leviticus. And in chapter 16, having set out the sinfulness of man, as we've just noticed, the Lord brings now before the Israelite the details of the great day of atonement. That's what chapter 16 is all about. The day of atonement, which was the central day of the Jewish religious year. It prefigured, above all other types, the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his once and for all sacrifice. I haven't time now to turn to it, but you can turn yourself at some point to Hebrews 9 and read verse 7 and then 11 to 12, and you'll find that there the Apostle Paul is talking about the Day of Atonement. And he makes it absolutely clear that the Day of Atonement is fulfilled in Christ. So what is he saying here in chapter 16? He's saying that for the man who needs a sacrifice, the sinner who needs a priest, who has lost fellowship with God because of his sin, there is a remedy, there's an answer, and the answer is the atonement of Christ. The first 16 chapters, the first section of this book, fellowship obtained. And then the last chapters, from 17 to 27, as I said earlier, fellowship maintained with God. That is, in those chapters, as you will read them, you have all these laws governing various facets of life, telling the Israelite how to behave, how to conduct himself. And what is that all about? It's about maintaining fellowship. We obtain it through the sacrifice, and we maintain it by obedience to the Lord, depending, of course, upon his grace all the while. This is the book of Leviticus. Now you see why it's such an interesting, such a wonderful book, why it should be studied by the Lord's people, why we should seek to get a grasp of what it's saying, and that's why I want to take you into these Levitical offerings in this Bible class when I will be speaking in this setting. And I pray indeed that the Lord will bless our study on these offerings to all our hearts. Now, I have notes. They're out the door there before you leave. They're just sitting there. People have been asking me, are you not going to start giving us the notes again? And, well, there's maybe a wee beginning here today. And what I'm doing is I'm setting them out so that after the meeting, if you want them, they're there. I can't assume you want them. So they're there. And if you want them, you can pick them up now. They're inside these doors. You get the first chance because you've come. You're being rewarded. So they're there. And if you want them, you can take them. That's the way it will be. They'll be sitting inside the door so that when you're leaving, you can get the notes for any time I'm bringing this Bible study. So we'll leave it there today. We'll bow together and let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we pray that Thou wilt visit us, Thou wilt meet with us. We confess our need of Thee, our own unworthiness, as we've even been reminded in in what we have studied today, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt come and thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts and give us an appetite for it. Open up this book to us, open up these offerings to our minds as we consider them and we study them, and may the Lord teach us many of his great truths. Come, we pray, and bless us now, and grant us thy power and thy glory as we gather around the word of the Lord. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.